Please open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 4. If you've been with us, we've been studying through the book of Luke. Here we are at Luke chapter 4. Amazingly, it turned out that we are here this morning. You'll notice that we skipped the genealogy, and I am going to preach that, but I'm going to save that for Wednesday night. And because it'll be a little bit more technical and a little bit more conducive, I think, for that. So Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written," notice he's quoting the Bible, "it is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from him, down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning for your faithfulness. In our weakness, you are strong. Lord, I pray that you would amaze your people this morning by shining the light on your Son. And Lord, I pray that mothers and grandmothers and aspiring mothers and daddies and boys would see how precious your Son is, and that we would worship him with all of our hearts. I pray that you would use this time to mold us, to transform our minds to match his. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know what some of you are thinking. Hey, Tommy, this is Mother's Day. How about a Mother's Day text? Well, I really think this is a great Mother's Day text. Before we begin, let me just ask a few questions. Have you ever recognized that there are times when the culture teaches something that's contrary to what God teaches? And have you seen times where God disagrees with the culture? You seen that? Have you ever noticed there are lots of ways this happens? For example, the culture teaches that truth is relative. But God is very clear, without apology, teaches that truth is absolute and it does not reside in individuals, but it resides only in Himself. Have you noticed that the culture teaches that the highest human virtue is pride? And we dress it up and we call it self-esteem, but in the culture, the highest virtue is pride, but to God, the highest human virtue is humble love. Our culture determines success by the number of people who serve you. But God determines success by the amount that you serve and the heart with which you do it. The culture says things like this. Now don't work too hard. But God says hard work is good because it loves people. Our culture claims that real freedom is found when we strip off biblical morals and when we step out from under the assignments, the roles that God has assigned to us. God, on the other hand, says that real freedom and real joy come through submission to Him. That sounds crazy to the culture. That real success, real joy, real freedom come from submission to God. To hearts that have been trained by the culture, God's ways sound crazy. Listen to this from Jesus in Mark 10. Jesus says, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, rulers of unbelievers, lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But listen to Jesus, it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all." Jesus says in Luke 17, "Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." James 4, the Holy Spirit says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." I don't know of another place in our culture that shows the great distance between God and the culture than motherhood and mothers. Americans spend approximately $2.6 billion on Mother's Day flowers. Now, Butch is excited about that. $2.6 billion for Mother's Day flowers, $1.5 billion on pampering gifts like spa treatments and the like. We spend $68 million on Mother's Day cards. Mother's Day is the single most busy time of the year in restaurants. More people go out to eat on Mother's Day than any other day, and it is one of the major holidays of jewelry. And yet, even as we celebrate Mother's Day, we live in a culture that devalues motherhood. Amen? A few years ago, I got to watch the Kentucky Derby. And if you've ever seen the celebrities arrive at the Kentucky Derby, you'll see limousines pull up in front of a red carpet, and on the screen will come titles, you know, Mr. Such and Such, CEO of this Fortune 500 company. You'll see these people stepping out of the cars to whistles and camera flashes, and you'll see this is, you know, professional golfer or professional gambler or whatever, Olympic athlete, this actress or whatever, this CEO of this company. You know, of all those celebrities, I never saw Mrs. Such and Such, faithful mother of five. Our culture devalues motherhood. We live in a culture that teaches that careers are better than children. We live in a culture that teaches that climbing the ladder is more respectable than changing diapers. We live in a culture that says curvy little bodies are more valuable than cute little babies. We live in a culture that says fun is way better than family. We live in a culture that devalues motherhood. We've even gone to the point to say our culture says it's better to be environmentally friendly than it is to be maternally fruitful. Listen to this from PBS. This is a PBS special, Affluenza. "If you haven't already got them," PBS says, "consider not having your own children. Not reproducing is the best way to dramatically reduce your consumption, expenses, and personal impact on the planet's resources." You know, some people would look at Odessa's mom and say, "How many children do you need?" I just wonder, as child number 11, the question is where you want her to stop. In this culture, God speaks. And let me tell you, His words are very different than the culture. Without apology, God celebrates sacrificial service. God honors things like love and humility and gentleness and discipline. Into this culture, God speaks words that honors mothers and honors motherhood.
Think about this. Think about what is the first commandment given in the Bible? The very first commandment: be fruitful and multiply. Not the last, the very first commandment. If you read through the Old Testament, what you'll find is the most severe punishment that God would inflict on someone is infertility. And the greatest of all blessings is babies. When God wanted to describe His faithful love to Israel, in Israel, in Isaiah 49, He says this: "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you." Psalm 127, verse 3, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Now, just to be clear about this, just as a total side note, the Old Testament, there were curses laid down. One of the curses for sin was infertility. I want to remind you today that Jesus Christ went to a cross and bore the curse for His people. That curse is over. If you're struggling with infertility and you're a believer, I can't tell you what God is doing, but I can tell you this: it's not a curse, because Jesus took the curse in your place. God values children. God values mothers. God values motherhood. So much so that when God describes how He wants young women to be discipled, He says, "I want you to disciple young women. And I want that to focus on their work, on their service to their husbands and to their children." Listen to this from Titus 2. "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." You hear that? What's at stake? What's at stake when women neglect the office of wife and mother is that the word of God is dishonored. But let me ask you, even in conservative Christian cultures, do you see old women pouring themselves out for younger women, teaching them to be good mamas and good husbands? You see that? Where's that happening? I just want to encourage you older women, if you have empty nest, don't retire. Titus 2 says, teach younger women. Why? Because the office of motherhood is so critical in our culture. Notice the office of motherhood and parenting crumble, and notice what's happened in our culture. Has it gotten better? I know this sounds crazy to ears who've been trained by our culture. I mean, the culture says, why bandage knees and wipe noses and change diapers when you can be successful in business, when you can lead a company or run a political campaign or manage an office or even just get a paycheck and have a social life? Why do that? What a waste. But here's what God says. God says there's nothing more significant, there's nothing more soul-satisfying than to lay your life down in service to others. And I don't know of another office on the face of the planet that requires more sacrifice and more service than the office of mother. God values mothers. God loves children. And He wants little children to be raised up to love Him and to be raised up with their heart's ambition to have children that'll love Him, whose heart's ambition is to have children who love Him. He's on a mission here to increase worship, to fill the world with worship. And that requires mothers who teach their children to honor the Lord. God values mothers. So let's turn to the text. Before we begin, I want you to see the big picture of what's happening here in this text. A few weeks ago, when we looked at chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, here's what we saw. We saw the Savior, the perfect Savior, being baptized. joining Himself in line with sinners, the perfect Savior, undergoing baptism. And what we saw a couple weeks ago was that He's not undergoing baptism because He has sin, He has none. He's undergoing baptism to identify with sinners. To join sinners where they are so that we might join Him where He's going to be. He identifies with us. That's precisely what's going on in our text today. I want you to be reminded, let's think for a second. When did motherhood go wrong? When did the battle of the sexes explode? When did having babies get to be painful? When did marriage get to be hard? I wish you had time to go there. I'm trying to keep it short today, but let me give you the Cliff Notes version. It happened in Genesis chapter 3. And here's what's going on. We have a couple who are living in paradise. Everything is perfect. Perfect marriage, perfect bodies, perfect food, perfect environment, perfect relationship with God. In comes the devil. And the devil in that garden began to tempt our first mother. And he began to tempt her to say, listen, you got all this stuff that's good, but there's something better. If you would just slide out from under the authority of the Word of God, life will get even better than it is now. And if you know the story in Genesis chapter 3, Eve fell for it. And all of a sudden, life got painful. Motherhood got hard. Work got excruciating. Having babies got really, really painful. I want you to notice in this text what Jesus is doing. Jesus is going back. It's as if He's going back to the very place where we messed up. He's going back like our first parents to be tempted by the devil. Only this time He's picking the fight. And I want you to notice that as we go through this text, Jesus is tempted with the same things Adam and Eve were tempted with. He's tempted with power. He's tempted with food. He's tempted with to doubt the love of God and the goodness of God. But unlike Adam and Eve, Jesus doesn't fall for it. Where Eve was tempted to doubt the Word of God, as we see in our text, Jesus keeps on quoting it. Jesus is the new and the better Adam. And ladies, this gets even better for you. Because if you go back and read Genesis 3, here's what you'll see. You'll find that as Eve is being tempted, the Bible says she was deceived. And her husband was right beside of her, and the Bible says that he was not deceived. He was merely silent. He should have led her. He should have protected her. But now you have a new Adam who's going to lead you better. So listen, daughters of Eve, listen to the son of Adam this morning. See if he can't teach us a little thing. Let him lead you. Here's what I want to do today. I want to point out three quick lessons to girls and especially to mothers that I just see just dripping from this text. This text is so rich, we're just going to scratch the surface. But three things that are very clear, I think, coming from this text. Number one, just because you can doesn't mean you should. Look at verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, here's a newsflash after 40 days, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Let me ask you this. Is Jesus able to turn stones into bread? Yes. I mean, is there anything inherently wrong with Jesus eating? No. So why didn't he do it? And here's the answer. Because at this point in his life, God wanted him to do something else. He was able. Wouldn't have been wrong to do it. Except the fact that God said, right now, son, I am preparing you to be the Savior. The Savior of people who are tempted. And if you are going to be the Savior of people who are tempted, then you're going to have to endure temptation just like them. The Savior is coming alongside of us. God has plans for him. Even though he could, at this point, praise God, he didn't. Because God says he shouldn't. Ladies, this is golden. Because in life, just because you can doesn't mean that you should. Let me ask you this. How many women do you know who refuse to have children who neglect the children they have in order to pursue more rewarding things like careers? Now, this is one of those sermons that could be very easily misunderstood, but I'm not talking about single mothers who are trying to put food on the table. I'm talking about, because even though you have single mothers, or you have mothers who are working not in competition to their children, but to serve their children. I'm not talking about that. But do you know any women who are saying, I'm not going to have children, I'm going to put this off, or I'm going to put it off so long until I can't have very many, or once I have children, I'm going to let them be raised by strangers so that I can go and pursue more rewarding things? You ever seen that? Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen moms who leave their children with someone else to raise? Well, they go and pursue even much lesser things, like temporary little romances, little social settings. I see that. Let me ask you this. Do you know any grandparents who are raising their grandkids because the real parents just refuse to grow up? You see that? This is my point. Just because you can doesn't mean that you should. Just because you have the ability, and there's nothing inherently wrong with it, doesn't mean it's God's best. Jesus is able to make bread. There's nothing wrong with bread. But at this point in his life, God wants him focused on something else. Women have the ability to make tons of money, to be very successful, especially in this culture, as the men are busy playing video games and goofing off. You have all kinds of women who have all kinds of opportunity to excel. Here's the question. Even though you can, should you? So basically what you're saying is that you want me to give up my life to focus on loving and serving a husband and serving children? Yes. That's precisely what I'm saying. But more importantly than what I'm saying, that's what the Word of God says, and it's exactly what we see Jesus doing in this text. Giving up His life to serve us, to serve His children. Here He is in a period of His life, a period of temptation, 40 days without food. For the rest of His life, He will continue with the same heart until He gets to a cross where He's going to be beaten and nailed to a cross for the sake of whom? For His children. Giving up His rights for us. Ladies and gentlemen, too, He's calling us to follow Him. It's His calling. It's our calling. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. It may sound nuts, but I dare you to find someone more miserable than Eve after she disobeyed, and to find someone more joyful than Jesus when He did. So lesson one, just because you can doesn't mean that you should. Lesson two, get yours from the Lord. Look at verse 5. And He led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory. For it has been handed over to me, that's by Adam, by the way. It's been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. I want you to notice what Satan's doing here. Satan is taking Jesus and he's showing him all the kingdoms of the world. And he's saying, Jesus, all you have to do is bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Can I remind you this morning that Jesus has a right to all the kingdoms of the world? Satan is not offering Jesus something that's wrong for Jesus to have. Satan is offering Jesus something that He is entitled to. Psalm chapter 2, God pulls Jesus aside and He says, ask of Me and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. The nations are going to belong to Jesus. Here's what Satan's doing. I'll give you the nations. I'll give you the crown over the nations without the cross. Bow down and worship Me and there'll be no blood. There'll be none of this you being nailed to a tree and shamed. But Jesus says, no, thank you. I'll get mine from the Lord. Don't you see this exact same trick that Satan plays on women? Don't trust the Lord. He wants you to humble yourself by raising children? Sister, that's so below you. You're so much more talented than that. You have so much more to offer. Think of all the fun you could have. You can be somebody. Satan offers you the world. And look at verse 6. He also offers you the glory that goes with it. But God calls you to serve. God calls you to serve. And to make it your heart's ambition to be a blessing to your husband and to your children. God, you want me to submit to a husband and serve children? Now, I know that sounds like it's below you, but let me just show you what Jesus chose. Look over to Philippians chapter 2. About middle ways through the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You talk about sacrifice, that's sacrifice. You talk about pain, that's pain. You talk about demeaning, that's demeaning. You talk about something that's below you, well, that's below, the cross is below Jesus. But I want you to notice, I want you to see, ask Jesus if it was worth it. Jesus, was it worth it for you to give up all that you could have had? All the pain you could have avoided? All the service, all the demeaning service that you're going to do for your creation? Ask Him if it was worth it and look at verse 9. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Our culture doesn't believe it, but Jesus is crystal clear. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. The faithful wife and the mother in Proverbs 31, she works hard to serve. But she ends up being exalted. Listen to this. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Get yours from the Lord. The devil's got it. But do you really want it from him? I want you to see just very quickly what's happening. Satan is promising pleasure in verse 7. And who is the one leading Jesus to sacrifice and to suffering? Verse 1 says it's God who's leading him there. And so here's the point I take away. It sounds nuts, but trust the one who's leading you to suffering, not the one who's promising you pleasure. Lesson number 3. You don't have to prove yourself. Look at verse 9. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. I want you to notice that this temptation that the devil keeps giving, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, then prove it. If you're the Son of God, prove you're the Son of God. And I'm wondering, ladies, if that doesn't sound familiar. I went to engineering school with women. I went into the military with women. I was in the corporate world in management with women. And here's what I saw over and over and over is women being tempted over and over that they had to prove themselves. You've got to show that you're just as smart, just as strong, just as tough, and at the same time, feminine. Prove yourself. That's why I think Jesus is so helpful in this text, because Jesus' answer is very clear. Satan, I have nothing to prove. It was God who has said to me, back in chapter 3 and verse 22, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Satan, I don't care what you think about me." You see how freeing that is, ladies? And this is not just for Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, here's what you've got. You've got adoption as sons. Not just adoption as children, but adoption as sons. That's significant because it's sons that share in the inheritance. And so Galatians chapter 3 says this. It says, "For all of you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." You share in the inheritance. If you belong to Christ, God has said, "That's my son." And if God has said to you, "That's my son," to you, you have nothing to prove to yourself, to the corporate world, and certainly not to Satan. I don't have to prove a thing. Let me tell you this goes for you. If you're in Christ, this goes for you, even if you have failed miserably as a mother. Even if you're here this morning and nobody in this room knows about it, but you've even had an abortion or five. Here's the gospel. Jesus Christ joined us in our sin and went to a cross and died for all of our sin. Every bit. Even your failure as a mother, even for your abortions, He took those on Himself on the cross, died for you, and now if you trust Him, He calls you a beloved son. You have nothing to prove. This text is proof that you have nothing to lose because Jesus is standing in our place, suffering under the hand of God that will culminate on a cross for you. So here's the lessons. I know it's quick. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Get yours from the Lord. And if you belong to Jesus, you have absolutely nothing to prove because you are loved by God Himself. Now, I know this doesn't make sense to a culture that's being tricked, but it makes perfect sense in the kingdom where Jesus is king. This makes perfect sense in a kingdom where the suffering servant is king. Two people have influenced my life more than any two humans on the face of the earth, I hope, besides Jesus Christ. My mother and my wife. I wish you could have known my mother more. My mama stayed up late at night. And she got up very early in the morning. During the winter time, you've seen our house, it's big. We heated it with wood. She got up early in the morning and she got the house warm before her children woke up. She went to work. She worked a full-time job. Then she worked overtime. Then she cleaned a lady's house. And then she kept books for three companies. And then during tax season, she kept taxes for all kinds of individuals who had come to our house. She was basically a single mother. My dad was an alcoholic and did rarely provide it. She stood in the gap for her children. The last time I spoke to her, I was on my way driving as fast as I could from Indiana to North Carolina because they were getting ready to put her on a ventilator. A ventilator that she would never come off of. As they were putting her on the ventilator, they held the phone up to her, which what was her last words, and allowed me to talk to her. Like, what do you say to your mama? The very last words that you're going to get to speak to her. I just said, I'm crazy about you. She gave the phone back. And here are the last words that she spoke. She turned to my sister and she said, Angel, tell Tommy to stop and get him something to eat so he doesn't get hungry on the way. My mama poured her heart out to love her children. I don't think it was a waste. Somebody tell me it was a waste. My wife left a very lucrative career as a computer programmer. She left a lucrative... When we got married, she did not even want to have children. We almost didn't get married because she was determined not to have children. But Jesus was at work in her life and changed her heart. And she began to have her mind shaped by the Word of God. And she ended up leaving a very lucrative career to raise children. I'm looking at my kids, and I don't think it's a waste. Ladies, the world can offer you all kinds of things. And it's so weird how the world works. The world, in one point, says, oh, children are below you. And then at the same time, they say you're not qualified to raise them. It doesn't make sense. But here's what God says. He values mothers. He values children. And He wants us to have them and raise them to love Him. Older women. Again, I say, don't retire once your nest is empty. There are young women in this church who need your encouragement. Because raising kids in this culture is hard. We need you. Younger women, you've got all kinds of talent. Let me encourage you, there is no higher calling than to raise children up for the glory of God. None. I'll say to young men, you need to find beauty is very deceitful. But a woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. Men, we ought to honor our wives and honor our mothers. Not just today, but every day as they sacrifice for us. And here's what I know. Here's the thing. One day the Lord says the humble are going to be exalted. I don't know what that's going to look like in heaven. But I want to make sure I'm honoring them now because they might be over me. Get it from the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to praise you. I want to praise you for a mother who is dripping with talent. Dripping with potential. And yet her life's ambition was to pour herself out for her children. I praise you for Joyce Deese. I praise you for Eve Hullett, who could be making lots of money, but instead is seeking with all of her heart to raise faithful children. Father, I praise you for every mother in this room. I pray that you would bless them in the calling in which you have placed them. And Lord, I pray that they would feel your pleasure as they change diapers and wipe noses and pat teenager shoulders. Father, I pray for us men that you would give us grace to say thank you in 1,000 ways every day. Lord, I pray that you would give us the mind of Christ. And I pray the result will be generations that praise your Son. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.